All right. Well, God has got something great in store for you this year, friends. 2009. Several weeks ago, we began a mini-series entitled A Taste of the Divine in 2009. I'm excited about 2009. You know, God is divine, and He's got something great in store for you. He wants you to taste of His goodness this year. Maybe you've had disappointments in 2008. Maybe missed job opportunities. Maybe a relationship that you should have worked on that you did not work on. Maybe an educational path that you should have taken but you did not take. Something you should have done but maybe you didn't do. And maybe today you're living with a little bit of regret. I would have, I could have, I should have. But friend, let's put the I would haves, I should haves, and the I could haves where they belong. They belong in the past. Let's go forward with the great thing that God has got for us in 2009. He has got a miracle in store for you. He has got financial provision for you. He's got health for your sick body. He has got peace in place of turmoil. He's got reconciliation for that broken relationship. He's got a plan and a purpose for your life. You know, you may have been told in the past that you were a mistake. And whoever said that was inspired of the enemy, because the enemy is a liar, the devil is a liar, and the father of lies. You are not a mistake. You are not an accident. You are on this earth with a God-given purpose. He has a plan for you as part of the kingdom of God. You're not a spare tire in God's kingdom. You know, we've been studying the conversion experience of Saul in Acts chapter 9. And his first steps towards fulfilling God's plan for his life. We've been studying Acts 9 verses 1 through 30. Last week, we talked about the second hand quality. Now, if you read the first few verses of Acts 9, we find out that Saul was a persecutor of Christians. He thought he was doing God a favor. He was breathing out murderous threats against those who followed Christ. And on his way to Damascus, thinking he was going to persecute more Christians, he was thrown to the ground by a blinding light from heaven. And Saul hears the voice of Jesus. And this is what Jesus said. Saul, Saul, Acts 9, 4. Why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And Jesus replied, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And then verse 6, Paul says, Jesus, what is it that you would have me do with my life? Jesus said, go to the city and it will be told you what you must do. That's Acts 9, 6. Somewhere in verses 7 through 19 of Acts chapter 9, okay, Jesus reveals to Saul that he was to bring the gospel to the lost. And in Acts 9:20, Saul starts taking steps towards bringing the gospel to the lost. He goes to Damascus and tries convincing them that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He goes to Jerusalem, bringing there the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, Saul practiced a quality that we need to practice. It was faithfulness. Last week, I called it the second-hand quality. It is ticking consistently in a course of action, like the second hand on my watch. Now, this second hand ticks consistently, 60 seconds a minute, 60 minutes an hour, 24 hours a day. It doesn't matter what's going on in this room. It doesn't matter what's going on out there. I could be swimming with this watch on, and the second hand will consistently tick. It faithfully ticks. So faithfulness is this second-hand quality. And Saul had that quality. He began walking out God's plan for his life, bringing the gospel to the Jews in Damascus, in Jerusalem. And he faithfully ticked away at bringing the gospel. And friend, I'm here to tell you today that God has got a plan for your life. Like Saul in Acts 9:6, you need to ask, Jesus, what is it that you would have me do with my life? And rest assured, friend, when you ask God that question, He will respond. Start taking the first steps toward what God wants you to do in 2009. Start taking the first steps. And you know, in taking those steps towards the plan that God has for you this year, you'll have some mountaintop experiences. But you'll also have some valley experiences, some low times. And it's in those low times that you need to persist. You cannot quit. Amen? Now, friend, let me ask you this today. Guess what some of those valley experiences include? As you're walking out God's plan for your life, you'll go through some low valley experiences. What do those low valley experiences include? It can include a lot of things. But one of the things it can include is people who may do and say things that offend you. So in beginning this year, we have to practice the Christian virtue that we see clearly in Acts chapter 9. What virtue is that? If you read the whole chapter, read it sometime. Acts 9, 1 through 30. We have to practice the virtue of forgiveness. Forgiveness. Now in Acts 9, verses 1 through 30, we see forgiveness practiced in two different ways. What did we say about the first few verses of Acts 9? Saul was doing what to Christians? He was persecuting them. He was attacking them. He was taking them as prisoners. He thought he was doing God a favor. But what was he doing? He was attacking the children of God. And Jesus said to him, Saul, he said, you are persecuting me. You see, in attacking Christians, he was attacking Jesus himself. But Saul had a conversion experience. He was thrown down to the ground on his way to Damascus. He was repentant. He had a change of mind and a change of heart. He said, Jesus, what is it that you would have me do with my life? In verse 6. Basically, he was saying, Jesus, my life is no longer mine. It's yours. Do with it as you please. So Saul was at one time attacking the children of God, right? But the interesting thing is this. God did not hold against Saul the attacks and persecutions that he brought upon Christians. Instead, God did what? He forgave him. He gave Saul a chance to bring the gospel to the lost. You see, God's love is everlasting. His mercies, they never end. He is a God who perfectly forgives. He didn't hold a record against Saul. Saul was doing some bad things. He was persecuting followers of Christ. But God gave him another chance to bring the gospel to the lost. God perfectly forgives. Amen? So in Acts chapter 9, we see the forgiveness of Almighty God. And friends, you may mess up in your walk with God. But if you confess your sin to God, if you're repentant like Saul was, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Exactly. We see forgiveness in a second way in Acts chapter 9. Think about it. In verse 20. Saul begins to preach Jesus Christ in the synagogues. Verse 21, all those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now listen, here's the key. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. Then he goes to Jerusalem and brings the gospel there. It says in verse 28, so Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. So we see that in Saul's life, as he starts walking out his ministry, that he's got his own attackers. People now that are trying to persecute him, that are trying to kill him. But what did Saul choose to do? He chose to forgive them. He did not hold it against them. He did not think about how he could get even with them. They tried to kill him. He released them. He forgave them. And he moved on to the next city. So we see God's forgiveness towards Saul in Acts 9. And we see Saul's forgiveness toward his offenders. You know, Saul preaches forgiveness in his epistles. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians, written by Paul the Apostle. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So here, Saul is writing and preaching forgiveness. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Ephesians 5:1. And live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He's telling us to forgive one another. Friend, let me ask you this question today. What is forgiveness?
Letting it go.
Letting it go. Anybody else?
Not getting mad and upset
about it. Not getting mad and upset about it. Good. Anybody else? Okay, he said, letting it go. Okay, those are good. Forgiveness is releasing a person of a debt that you feel that they owe you. It may be money that they borrowed, they said they'd pay back, and they never did. Just release it and let it go in Jesus' name. You might be thinking in your mind, well, the least they owe me is an apology. Can't they at least give me an apology, friend? Release that person of having to give you an apology. That is the power of forgiveness. Remember what I said earlier. As you're walking out God's plan and goal for your life in 2009, people may say and do things to put you in a valley, to put you in a low time, to get you depressed. What is going to get you through those valleys? Jesus, okay. This virtue that we're talking about called forgiveness. This year, people will say and do things that don't quite sit right with you. Has anybody been there before where somebody has said or done something to you to set you off course, to get you upset, to kind of put you in a valley? Anybody been there?
Yes.
I've been there before. My word of encouragement to you today is this, friend. Don't focus on the offense and on the offender. Some people spend a lot of time focusing on that offense. And guess what? If you focus on the offense, you end up wasting a lot of time and energy. Not only that, but if you focus on the offense and your offender, it can put you off course from God's plan for your life. God is wanting you to walk this path straight. And this person offends you. And you start going right. You start going off God's path because you got offended. Don't get offended. Stay on course. Forgiveness will get you through the valley that you may experience. You know, I'd like to share a personal story. Back in late 2004, I began working at a shelter here in downtown Tulsa. Every other week, bringing the gospel, sharing the word of God. We brought in clothing and food and brought the people the word of God. And in 2007, kept doing it until 2007 and through 2007, on a weekly basis, sharing from the Word of God at the shelter here in downtown Tulsa. I won't mention the name of the shelter. Kept doing it on a consistent basis. Loved doing what we did. Had a group of volunteers. And in February of 2008, I received an unexpected report. I received news that they said, you know, we are basically going to shut you down. You're no longer allowed to come here on Monday nights and reach out to the people here. And friend, let me tell you, I was deeply hurt. I guess you could say I was offended at the staff of that shelter. Didn't know what to do. I tried negotiating with them. They didn't want to negotiate. They just said, pretty much short notice, you're cut off. You got one night left and that's it. It really hurt me on the inside. You know, I had one of two choices. I could focus on the offense and try to get even, or I could focus on other opportunities. Other opportunities. And guess what I did? I chose to focus on other opportunities. I released them. I let it go. And three other doors opened to me last year. Worked at the Tulsa Dream Center for a little bit. Am now working at the Day Center and here with you guys today at John 3:16. I just released them. I let it go. I decided to forgive and focused my energies on other ministry outreaches. And friend, if God did it for me, He can do it for you. And when somebody offends you this year as you're walking out God's plan for your life, you have one of two options. You can either focus on the offense and let it drain your energy, or you can focus on going on with God's plan for your life. Think about Saul in Acts chapter 9. Think about him. They tried to kill him in Damascus. They tried to kill him in Jerusalem. He didn't focus on how to get even, did he? What did he do? He forgave them and he moved on to other cities, fulfilling God's plan for his life. Friends, we have got to do the same this year. Just release the person in Jesus' name. And you know, forgiveness is tough to do sometimes. And you may get weak in yourself and you may say, God, I can't forgive this person. God, I pray that you give me your grace, your strength to release this person of the debt I feel that they owe me. And friend, if you pray that, God will give you the strength to forgive your offender. You know what, friend? Forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling. You know, I didn't feel like forgiving the staff of that shelter when they cut us off. I didn't feel like it. I was upset on the inside, wounded. But I chose to forgive them instead. Friend, it has got to be the same way with you. Forgiveness is not based on feeling. Feelings are fickle. They're up and down. They change. You've got to decide and choose on the inside to forgive your offender. You know, if you choose not to forgive, let's say somebody offends you, and you plant that seed of offense in the soil of your heart, and you nurture it, by talking about your offender, by thinking about it and thinking about it, that seed of offense eventually can become a root of bitterness growing up on the inside of you. Living in bitterness is like drinking acid. How many here know what muriatic acid is? It's used to clean stains off of concrete. You drink it, you can die. Living in bitterness is like drinking muriatic acid, expecting your offender to die. It's not going to happen. It's only going to hurt you if you walk in unforgiveness and bitterness. Now, God, what is God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? What is God? He's a forgiver. What does Paul the Apostle write in Ephesians 5:1 in the context of forgiving? He says, be therefore imitators of God. If we're to imitate God in this area, that means that we need to walk in forgiveness 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Friend, you have got to have it settled deep down on the inside that when I wake up today, somebody will probably offend me, but I settle it in my heart in advance to forgive any offenses today. That's walking in an attitude of forgiveness. Not holding on, but letting go, releasing the person of that debt. You know, forgiveness is an eternal life and eternal death situation. Now, how many here have ever been up on a roof? Up on a roof. Steeply pitched. Anybody ever been up there? It's pretty dangerous, right? A lot of times you'll have some type of support underneath your feet to keep you stable on the roof. And as long as you move carefully and that support is there, you're safe. But if the support slips and you fall off, you might lose your life. Right? So being on a steeply pitched roof is a life and death situation. Guess what? Spiritually speaking, forgiveness is a life or death situation. Let's see what Jesus says about it in Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount. Just about near the end here. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. From the NIV. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. What is Jesus trying to say in Matthew 6, verses 14 through 15?
It's better to forgive.
Right. He's saying that the forgiveness we demonstrate toward our offenders is the forgiveness that God will demonstrate toward us. If we choose to walk in forgiveness towards others, God will choose to walk in forgiveness toward us. It's plain and simple. It's in the Bible, Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. What is our salvation based upon? What is our going to heaven one day based upon? It's based upon God's forgiveness of our sins through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago and our faith in Him. And might I say that if we're not walking in forgiveness towards others, we're standing on dangerous ground eternally because our salvation is based on God's forgiveness towards us? Friends, we've got to walk in forgiveness, releasing that person of the debt. It is so liberating to walk in it. People who choose not to forgive and are bitter on the inside and hateful are like in a prison of their own making, behind the bars of bitterness and hate, all cooped up. But those who choose to forgive are free as a bird, able to fly high with God, like an eagle. Does that make sense? You know, don't try to get even. You know, natural human thinking says this: if somebody lies about you, if somebody does something to insult you, to hurt you, natural human thinking says what? First reaction: I can't believe they did that to me. I want to get even. How can I get even with this person? Can't believe they lied about me and tried to ruin my reputation with the boss. First reaction is to get even. But what does the Word of God say in Hebrews 10:30? What does it say? It says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." God says, "I will repay." God will take care of the situation, friend. Leave it in the hands of God. Don't take it into your own hands. You'll mess up if you do. Leave it in the hands of Almighty God. He'll take care of it. Amen? God is a good God, isn't He? All right, one final thing is this. You may have in your life somebody who's offended you, and you've forgiven that person, and they offend you again. Maybe they've hit you physically. Maybe they offend you with their words. In some other way, they've been offending you and you've forgiven them and they offend you again and you forgive them again. They're basically a repeat offender. If they offend you once and you forgive them, fine. If they offend you again, you forgive them, fine. You've got to release yourself from personal retaliation, right? But you can't release the repeat offender from moral responsibility. If this person that you're in relationship with offends you and you forgive them, but they continually offend you, guess what? You've got to hold them accountable morally. How do you hold them accountable? How do you not release them from moral responsibility? You may have to just separate yourself from that person for some time. You may have to report what they're doing to a higher authority. Maybe the staff here at the shelter. Maybe to law enforcement. But remember this, friend, for the repeat offender in your life, the person who continually offends and insults and does it over and over again, release yourself on the inside, right? From vengeance. But you can't release that person from moral responsibility. Part of holding them accountable is doing what, like I said? Is by, if they keep offending you, you may have to separate yourself. That's part of holding them responsible morally. Amen? That makes sense?